Well, good morning. Welcome to Athens Bible Church. Next Sunday, we change to 10:30. This is next Sunday. That's what I meant. I meant September. I'm sorry. I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best to spread as much confusion as possible. Next Sunday, we will meet at 10:30, okay? Next Sunday. That's what I meant, but probably not what I said. So, next Sunday, 10:30, outside. And Lord willing, soon we'll be moving inside. So, anyway, glad to have you with us. We welcome you in the name of our risen Lord. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started today. Father, we're so thankful that we can be here. Bless us as we worship. Bless those that are watching this on video or listening on audio. We pray, Father, for those that are not with us but would like to be. And we just commit them to you in special prayer. Thankful for them and thankful for your wonderful goodness to us. Guide us, Father, as a church in using the opportunities you've given us at this time to live and minister differently maybe than we have before. May we make full advantage of it. Lead us, God, at this time to be about your business. We pray for all the young people of our church. Many are scattered in different places, new schools, new situations. Bless them and watch over them. And thank you, Father, we can be here today. We pray for our missionaries. We commit them to you, and we pray that their lives would count greatly for you. And that pray for the Mitchells, who have 4 different international trips planned for this year. May they know your special guidance and leading in each of those. And Lord, as we come before you today, we ask that the God of heaven would smile on our service and bless each one that's come. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture reading.
Good morning. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 6. And it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do it me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thy own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterwards I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, and Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, that it would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in 25 days of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah swore unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jedonah, taking the daughter of Meshach, son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear.
Fascinating chapter, and archaeologists have found interesting confirmations of that chapter. And by the way, nothing has changed too much, has it? All the lies and deceptions and machinations that people use to stop things they don't like, and fascinating business. They even wanted to stop building a wall. Bible's right up to date, isn't it? So anyway, kind of fascinating chapter. Please be in prayer for all of our missionaries at this time. Things are kind of in a interesting stage in different places because of the virus and stuff. We had to cancel our conference in South America simply because the borders are closed. We can't get people from Argentina and Uruguay into Chile. And so it was one of those things that were totally out of our control. And even if you get to Chile, you can't even travel where you want to travel. We think we've got restrictions on us. They're really strict down there. So please remember the missionaries always look forward to that conference. I look forward to it. I love that conference down there, but I'm not going to be this year. So we're looking at some substitute things. Both of our speakers are not young men. They're older than I am. And they were coming from the States. Dr. Olala, former president of Northland University, and Doug McLaughlin, he was a theologian at Central Seminary, and both good guys, really good speakers. I'm really missing hearing them. But we're going to try to get some Zoom messages from them or something for the folks. Well, we are studying the Gospel of Luke is what we've been doing, but we break it up. And so this is one of those break it up times, so give us a rest from that long gospel. And to do that, we're doing the one another messages, the different one another responsibilities in the Bible for Christian to Christian. And we're doing some Psalms. So today we're going to look at Psalm 5. And I think we'll find that this particular Psalm is extremely relevant to our times, extremely relevant. And I trust it'll be a great blessing to you as we look at Psalm 5. So please turn there with me in your Bibles. It's not too long a psalm, 12 verses, so very manageable. And I was debating on preaching two messages in it, but decided to give you the whole load this morning. But anyway, let's read Psalm 5, Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. If you were with us in Psalm 4, that was an evening psalm. This is a morning psalm, okay? And so it follows that. For thou art not a God who hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy those who speak falsehood, and the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let those also who love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, as we come to this psalm, I entitled my message today, Leadership in a Time of Swirling Deception. Leadership in a Time of Swirling Deception. David was the leader, right? He was the king. But the king, David, is praying to the Lord, who he calls my Lord and my King. So the king had a king. Normally nobody's above the king, but in the mediatorial kingdom, the king on earth, the human king, was under the divine king, God. And so that's the picture. And we're in a time of swirling deception, aren't we? This is a joke. It's a bad one. I made it up. Why do politicians like to eat at Burger King? Anybody know the answer? Because they serve big whoppers. All right, don't fire me. Don't fire me. But, you know, we're living in a time of swirling deception. Swirling deception. And it's very good in the times of swirling deception to be able to lead people when the lies are flying faster than mosquitoes. They're just all over the place. And so that's what's going on here. And as I thought more and more about this psalm, I thought, what a psalm for the times we're living in right now. Right now. And I know it's an election year. In every election year, deception, lying, exaggerating, misrepresenting, falsehood, caricature, it's all over the place. And not only by the politicians, but by the news and by the media and everything else, and on the internet. It's as if thou shalt not bear false witness had never been commanded. It's like, who forgot that command? That's one of the Ten Commandments. And yet, election time, people act as if that one was never even given. Some of you have read some of or watch the movies based on C.S. Lewis's, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, all that stuff. And he actually, he wasn't a New Testament scholar at all, but he wrote a book, Reflections on the Psalms. He wrote that book in 1958. But in 1958, this is what he wrote. He said, I think that when I began to read the Psalms, it surprised me a little. Man, he was a grown man before he became a Christian. And he said, when I began to read the Psalms, it surprised me a little. I'd half expected that in a simpler and more violent age, when more evil was done with the knife, the big stick, and the firebrand, less would be done by talk. So he thought, you know, Psalms are 3,000 years old. So, you know, evil's done with clubs and swords and stuff like that, but not so much by talk. And then he started reading the Psalms. And he said, but in reality, the Psalms mention hardly any kind of evil, moreover, more often than this one, which the most civilized societies share. And then he quotes Psalm 5, first one. First one he mentions is, their throat is an open sepulcher, they flatter. Under his tongue is ungodliness and vanity and perjury. And he says, deceitful lips, lying lips, words of deceit, whispering, evil men, cruel lies, cut like a razor, talk that sounds smooth as oil and will wound like a sword. He's going through the Psalms. Pitiless jeering. It's all over the Psalter. One almost hears the incessant whispering, tattling, lying, scolding, flattery, and circulation of rumors. No historical readjustments are required here. We are in the world we know. Now, I'm sure if we got in a time machine and went back to David's time, you know, we'd say, where are the bathtubs? You know, where's the running water? They had running water, by the way, in some places, but not in all places. There'd be a lot of things that we would not grasp. They had lying then, and we got lying now. That's one of the great deceptions of Satan. We get technological advance, and people think we're advancing because we got computers and cell phones and cars and airplanes. We're a lot better than those other people. We're advancing technologically, but morally, we're going backwards. We're not going forwards. We're not better. People think we're better because we got stuff they didn't have. We're building on the knowledge of previous generations, and we think we're better because we have stuff that they didn't have. We've been to the moon. But let me ask you, is there less lying in the world now than when David lived 3,000 years ago? You got to fact check the fact checkers, right? That's the latest thing. You got fact checkers fact-checking the politicians because they're lying all out of their teeth. And then you got have to have fact checkers fact-checking the fact checkers because they're lying. So it's like, okay, yeah, we're in the same place. The Bible is very relevant because man doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. The devil doesn't change. He's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. He just keeps spinning them out like a spider spins a web. Every generation there's new ones. So, what I'm interested in this morning is that David was the leader. He was the king. He was over the nation where these lies were going on. A lot of them were being told about him, but he was trying to lead people through that time of deception. And I'm interested that all of us are leaders. I'm no king, but you're no king in this life. We'll be kings in the next life, according to Revelation 5, and we'll reign on the earth. That's an exciting prospect. But in this life, we have different things. But all of us have some kind of leadership. So this isn't for leaders that we think of, you know, presidents and pastors and governors. How about fathers? Mothers? Husbands. How about that? Older siblings. Boy, older siblings can really affect every younger sibling, right? they don't even have to open their mouth, just what they do or don't do. Older siblings, pastors, husbands, professors, teachers. How about disciplers? How about older Christians? You say, well, I'm not over anybody. Well, if you're an older Christian, some younger Christian's looking at you for leadership and what you do and don't do. So how do we get some sense of what we should be doing spiritually and some sense of what we should be doing biblically in times of deception? Well, this is a good psalm to help us. And the first thing we need see is David the king had a king, and he knew he had a king. He was a king, but not like Saul, who didn't want God over him too much. He'd just give God a nod, but he really wanted to do his own thing. David, for all his problems and sins, really wanted God to lead him, guide him, and direct him, and so forth. And so that's the picture. Now, I'm interested in Psalm 5 just in four things. I just want to look at what David prayed for. I don't want to try to teach the whole thing and every little thing in it, but the petitions. And in 1 to 7, the first 7 verses, there's a petition to be heard. He's actually praying for God to hear him. 7 verses. Now, you and I usually don't pray that way. We just jump right in, right? With the gimmies. Give me this, give me that, give me that. And we jump right in, but David is petitioning God to hear his prayer. A petition to be heard. And he goes at great length to do that. And then in verse 8, there's a petition to be led. All of us that pray want to be heard, right? What's the point of praying if you're not heard? Sometimes my wife thinks, why do I talk to him? He's not listening. I'm reading. I'm doing something. My wife says something and I don't hear it. And I'm sure she gets frustrated. And plus I'm semi-hard of hearing and so forth. But there is a petition to be heard. And then there's a petition to be led. Leaders need to be led. This is very important. And led by the Lord. That's verses 8 and 9. And then verse 10 is a petition to be vindicated. When the lies are going around, the leader needs to be vindicated. And so that's definitely in there. And then finally, a petition to be protected, verses 11 and 12. So it's those petitions. That's how I want to just carve those out and think about that a little bit. All right, let's go back to the first one, petition to be heard. The point is, we need leaders in our country, in our churches, in our schools, in our homes, on our jobs, who are praying to be heard by the God of the Bible. Why? Because none of us know what we're doing. It doesn't matter how old we are, how much experience we have. We might know more than others, but when lies are going around, you don't even know which way to go or what to believe. How many young people are tossed to and fro, as Ephesians says, by winds of doctrine? And they don't know who to believe. This one says this, that one says that, and so forth. And so we need leaders in our churches and schools and homes that are praying to be heard and praying to be led and to recognize the responsibility and relationship they have. In the Old Testament, the king's authority was delegated authority. It was delegated authority. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted. And that's why in verse 1 and 2, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken to the voice of my cry, my king and my God. Now, those are words where David is claiming to be in covenant relationship with God. I'm in a legal relationship with you. I am under you. You tell me what to do, and I put it into practice. You are my king, and you are my God. So David wasn't out there wanting to do his own thing. He wanted to do God's thing. And he urges the relationship brought about by God's covenant as a ground for God hearing him. hey, I'm in covenant relationship with you. I have got a legal relationship with you. I need you to hear me right now because I'm in trouble here. So, and our country's in trouble. And so that's the picture. He expresses that word by my. I recognize you as my king and my God. You need to recognize me as your subject and as your subordinate. And he does this in the morning. Twice the word morning is done here. That's kind of an important way to... I have found this out as a Christian. If I start my day in a time in the Bible, my whole day goes better. If I start at my own wisdom, I get busy and I'm doing other stuff, the whole day's kind of busted. And I'm not saying that in a legalistic way. I'm just saying in a very practical way, I found I get more done. And I might have a hard day, but it goes better. And so Charles Spurgeon said on this psalm, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock at night. Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock at night. So every day I open the morning, I'm going to open this day with prayer. So here's the key of the day, and it's the lock at night. I'm the guy in my house that makes sure every door is locked. I have other people in my house that don't seem to care about that. I'm not saying necessarily my wife. But over the years, the kids, they don't care. I care. Why? I'm responsible. If somebody gets in and I can't defend my home, I'm upset. So I probably overdo it. But before I go to bed, check every door. I even check the windows. Say, you're paranoid, Pastor. I know. But I'm responsible. I'm responsible for that family. So that's the picture. Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock at night. How about the prayer responsibility at night? What good is it to lock the doors if you don't close the day by locking that day in prayer? Ever thought about that? There's a lot of things that happen during the day that can get you later. They're building up. Prayer is the key of the day and the lock at night. William Graham Scroggie said, the first hour is to the day what the rudder is to the ship. What the rudder is to the ship. My wife's into kayaking, and she's been kayaking with some kayaks with a little bit of, it's like a rudder thing on it. And then we went to Lake Hope, and we got a double kayak this week. Didn't have a rudder. It was quite a different experience. And so we decided we'd like a rudder. It's helpful. And so the very important what Scroggie says, the first hour of the day is what a rudder is to the ship. If you start the day with the Lord, your whole day is going to go in a better direction. And I don't say that legalistically. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if your house is on fire, you got to pray before you get out of bed. I'm simply saying it goes better. And David understood that. So this whole thing, my King and my God, I am in the morning recognizing that I'm under you and under your authority and your leadership. He says that in Psalm 84:3, 44:4, 68:24, 74:12, other places. He knew what King Saul didn't grasp. I'm a king under a king. What's it say about husbands? Well, the husbands are the head of the wife, right? Yeah, well, who's the head of the husband? Oh, you mean the husband can't just do what he wants? The husband tells the wife what to do and she does what he wants, but he can do whatever he wants? No, the head of the wife is the husband, and the head of the husband is Christ. If the husband's not under the authority of Christ, he loses authority. I can't just tell my wife whatever I want her to do. So that's the picture. Even Christ was under authority. and the head of Christ is God, the Father. He's totally equal with the Father. He's under the authority of the Father. He didn't come to do his own will, but the Father's will. That's the picture. So in this, the human king, David, articulates in his prayer his dependence on the divine king. That's the picture. And he's saying, apply your greatness and your glory and your sovereignty on our behalf as a nation. He's taking hold of the covenant and claiming it. Now, are we doing that? Are we doing something like this? Is that how we start our day? A prayer to be heard. Lord, it's going to be a rough day. I really need you to be in my life, working, and so forth and so on. Reminding ourselves of that relationship to a God of all truth who cannot lie. So, that's the picture. So he says in verse 3, my voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I'll direct my prayer to you, for you are not a God who has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And he had enemies like that. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. And that's a rough kind of situation. And so there it is. Now, these are interesting verses, aren't they? As David goes through here. And David is watching expectantly because he knows life. We know. Listen, then. Right. God is great, God is good, right? Those are two really important things. Do we know the attribute of greatness? That he's all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present at the same time. Attributes of greatness. We know the attributes of goodness. That he's loving and righteous and holy and faithful, truthful, and merciful. Do we know those things? David understood his God. And he understood the very integrity of the judge has to be included in here. Now here's what David doesn't do. He doesn't say, judge them because they're bad and bless me because I'm good. There's a lot of people think that way, right? That's so unbiblical. Watch what David prays. Watch this really closely. This is almost sounds like Paul here. Verse 4, you are not a God who has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You'll destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I'm not like that, Lord. I'm a good guy. Is that what he says? Go back to the text. This is important. He says, but as for me, I'll come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. He's not bragging like that guy in Luke 18. God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. Even as this tax collector. I tithe twice a week. I do this. I do that. Oh, that was a brag. That wasn't a prayer. And then the tax collector hit himself on the chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man, the man that said for mercy, he went home justified, not the other. So David's not like that guy. So he's not saying, I'm good and they're bad. They're bad and I'm good. But he's saying, they're bad, and you hate that. And I'm not praying that I'm better. I'm just praying your mercy. Do you know how many people think you Christians think you're better than other people? How many people say that? You think you're better than other people? No, we don't. If you're Christian, you don't think that. Paul said, of sinners, I'm the chief. We actually think we're worse than other people. We have a very low view of ourselves, right? God says, I'm a sinner, and I believe that. You know, it's only the people that believe they're sinners are going to be in heaven, and the people that believe they're good, guess what they're going to be? They're going another direction. It's very important to grasp some basic things like that. So David's not bragging about how good he is. He's saying, in your mercy, I will come to you into your house in the multitude of your mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward your holy temple. Derek Kidner said the very integrity of the heavenly judge would be David's undoing if he were under rigorous moral scrutiny. His refuge is his refuge, and that very integrity is his refuge under wrongful attack. He's not saying they're bad and I'm good. He's saying they're bad, but I'm in covenant relationship with you, and I plead that, your mercy. Very important stuff here, isn't it? So, in the greatness of your commitment, I come to your house. God hates lies. God hates liars. God hates untruthfulness. If you don't believe that, look at Gehazi. Or Ananias and Sapphira. He hates lies, whether it's in a non-Christian or a Christian. And where do liars end up? Right, with murders and all the other sinners in Revelation 22:15. So David's not relying on his merit in this prayer. He's relying on God's mercy. Are you relying on that? You think you're better than other people? Or you just say, boy, if I get to heaven, it's going to be because Jesus died for me, not because I've lived for him. My trust is in him and what he is and what he has done, not what I can do. Later, David will pray, enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is justified. You're getting points with God, that's not it. So the first prayer is, hear me. That should be the prayer of every morning. Second prayer, a lot faster, lead me. We need leaders that want God to hear them, and start the day with prayer. Every leader in any capacity should start, all right, I got people under me. I need you to hear me today and lead me, praying to be led. Leaders need to be led. That's the point. So in Psalm 5, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before thy face. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward parts very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulcher, they flatter with their tongue. I got liars all over, and I need you to lead me. If you're walking in a graveyard, and there's an open grave, and it's dark, you want somebody to lead you through that. You don't want to fall down in that grave. And so, lead me. Leaders must be led. How many hymns talk about this? He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where I be, still 'tis God's hand that leads me. What a wonderful thing. Remember that hymn Fanny Crosby wrote, All the Way the Savior Leads Me? Do you know the story behind that hymn? Fanny Crosby was a blind lady, blind since she was a baby, and she was a great writer of hymns, and she's sitting in her house, and she needed $5 for something, which was a lot of money back in those days. A lot of money back in those days. She needed $5. She had no idea where she would get it, so she started to do what she always did. When she had a need, she prayed about it, and she started praying for $5. But somehow she'd get the $5. Apparently she'd need it fairly soon. There was a knock on the door, and a man she didn't know knocked on her door and gave her $5. That's pretty fast answered prayer. I've had a few prayers answered that fast, but that was pretty fast. So when she thought about that and how God led in that situation to supply that money so fast by a stranger just because she prayed about it, she wrote the hymn, "All the Way the Savior Leads Me." I want to tell you something. That's an exciting way to live. That's what Psalm 23 is all about, right? It talks about being led. You lead me by the still waters and all that stuff, but that's just the start. So, what a precious psalm. So a prayer to be led. Many times I assume that just because I think something is the right thing to do, it is the right thing to do. Have you ever done that? I mean, this is obvious to me. We don't have to pray about it. This is right. Oh, yeah? And then I find out the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If you're going to be led, you can't just go your own way. You have to stop and think, well, wait, this seems right, but maybe God's got something else in mind. You need to wait a little bit and not just run off. Turn to Psalm 25 with me just a bit, minute. Psalm 25. Verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you're my God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. In Psalm 27 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. In Psalm 31, 1-3, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear. Deliver me speedily, for you're my strong rock, a house of defense to save me. You're my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And then he says, pull me out of the net that they've sacredly laid for me, for you're my strength. I saw a guy on a YouTube. Somebody'd left a net out into the ocean. It was anchored in a rock near the beach, and the net went way out in the ocean. This fellow walked by. Nobody was mending, they were watching the net at all, and he saw something out in the ocean. He started pulling that net in, and it was a little seal, and it wrapped the net all around it and stuck, totally stuck. So this guy had a knife with him, and he's trying to cut that seal free, and it's scared to death and wiggling, and he had to make about 10 cuts before he got everything cut off before that thing could swim free. And, you know, sometimes we get caught and we get stuck. We need God to lead us and intervene for us and work on our behalf. What a precious thing. Now, go back to Psalm 5. He says in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before thy face. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. And so he's praying to be led. Listen, don't be led by flatterers. When somebody's flattering you, what are they doing? They're manipulating you. When they're flattering you, they're saying what they're saying so they can control you. Sometimes we get so excited because so-and-so said this wonderful thing about me, and they're just lying through their teeth. They're just trying to control you. Now, there are people that say nice things about us, and they mean them, and they're not trying to control us, but there's other people, they're just saying things to get you in their power. And that's not a good thing. So David was around people who were flattering him to manipulate him. And he saw through it. Leaders need to beware that they must be led by the Lord, not by liars. By the Lord, not by liars. That takes a large part of discernment, doesn't it? In Isaiah 9, it says the leaders of this people cause them to err. The leaders of this people mislead them. And those that they mislead are swallowed up. Have you ever, if the leader's misled, everybody else is misled. Have you ever been in a car caravan and you're the first car and everybody's following them? And you make a wrong turn. And everybody else makes a wrong turn. It's one big mess. That's no fun, is it? And you're responsible. You were the leader. John, I'm going to tell them myself, okay? And you're involved in the story. The people I think like it. John and I and Mrs. Kittle were taking a bunch of people in Washington, D.C., Chinese kids, for a tour of Washington, D.C. And I'm in the front. I'm the leader. And I make a turn, and it's the wrong turn. It's the wrong turn. So I got walkie-talkies. And I'm jumping on the walkie-talkie. And I get John on the walkie-talkie. And John starts talking. And I said, John, shut up! You're going to make a mistake. Don't make the mistake I did. But it was too late. I'd already misled him. So he made the wrong turn. And then the other one made the wrong turn. And then we were all lost. And in right in the middle of D.C. And then I had to apologize to Lot John later. I called him back on the walkie-talkie and said, John, I am so sorry I yelled at you. That wasn't right at all. I confess that to you. And he said, oh, that's all right, Pastor. Remember, I wasn't in the Girl Scouts. I was in the Marine Corps. But I still misled everybody. I made a mistake, and everybody else was in trouble because of me. That's why leaders need to be led by the Lord, not by liars. And we grow up, the whole issue of life, everything, God's truth, Satan's lie. That's it. If you want to know what life's all about, you're either believing God's truth or one of Satan's lies. He's got a whole bundle of lies. He doesn't care which one of them you believe as long as you don't believe God's truth. And so that's what life is all about. And if the leader is believing the lie, then people will believe the lie. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. Now, I believe that handicapped people should have all the benefits of every kind of job they can. But being a tour guide and leading a group of people, I don't see any way where a blind person could do that. You're disqualified. You can't do that. And if you're blind spiritually, you're going to lead somebody else in ways you shouldn't go. And Satan has blinded the minds of those that are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine to them. He doesn't care which lie you believe, as long as you don't believe God's truth. Take your pick. So that's the picture. So leaders have to be led. Open graves are dangerous things. And Paul quotes this psalm in Romans 3, doesn't he? It's not just people in David's time. It's people in all times that have this open grave problem, and so forth. How many people are not Christians because they believe some lie about worldview, and they're stuck in that open grave, and they can't climb out? They've fallen into it. Some teacher said it must be true. I did that as a young person. I believed a bunch of lies, and God delivered me out of that, but I fell into it. And so, hear me, lead me. And then the third request, punish them. Punish them. This is a prayer to be vindicated by God's providence. Punish them. David's not trying to be mean here. He's trying to have those lies exposed for what they are. Truth corresponds to reality. Lies don't. And so, here's what he says in verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God, these people that are doing all this lying. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they rebelled against you. Punish them. So we have a prayer to be heard, a prayer to be led, and a prayer to be vindicated. And when he wants to be vindicated, what he's saying is, punish them, but in a certain way. Let them fall by their own counsels. He doesn't just want them to fall. He wants them to fall by their own counsels. Their own lies, their own worldview, their own philosophy, their own religion makes them fall. So that the falsity of that is exposed to others. He's not being vindictive. He simply wants God to expose the deceptions and plots and do it providentially that they would fall by their own schemes and expose the lies for what they are. The ESV says, let them fall by their own counsels, just like King James. Holman, by their own schemes. NIV, by their own, I can't read my writing, intrigues. So they got a plot, they got a plan, they're pushing the plan, and what he's asking for is expose this for what it is. When I was at OU in the 60s, as a political science major, I heard an awful lot of Marxism. We had one conservative professor, a token conservative. The rest were totally liberal, and most of them were Marxists back in the 60s. And I was a Christian, but not a well-taught Christian. So I had intellectual schizophrenia. I was trying to hold on to Marxism and Christianity at the same time. You know, that doesn't work. Marx was a total atheist. But in my naivety, I was trying to hold two contradictory philosophies. That worked for a while till God delivered me. Marxism's a very seductive lie, isn't it? It's been tried dozens of countries. Right? Just go down to the countries it's been tried in the world. You don't have enough fingers and toes to count the countries that have tried Marxism in the last 100 years. What does it prove? What has it produced? How about 10 million deaths in the 20th century? How many people have to die before we realize that's a lie? We don't know it yet. Black Lives Matter is based on people who are Marxists. They don't care a whit about black people. They're hijacking that whole thing. They don't even care who the people, they just mouth it. I understand this because I know the political background. But deaths all over the world, 65 million in China, 30 million in the USSR, 2 million in North Korea, 2 million in Cambodia, 1.7 million in Africa, another million in the Eastern Bloc. And we just, look what happened to Venezuela, for crying out loud. But now we want people to use it here. And it's being taught in universities all over America. Still. You say, Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm not. I am and I'm not. Because I'll tell you, that lie captured me. Just about wrecked my life. And it's very important for us to not buy into it. But I'm using this as an illustration. What has God done in the last 100 years of Marxism? He's shown in his providence it doesn't work. All it does is create misery. That's what it does. Everywhere it's tried, in any country, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, Anywhere it goes, it creates misery. And Marxists keep saying it's failed because it's never been tried. They didn't have a pure Marxism. They just keep saying that. And it just keeps failing. How many times does a lie have to fail before people believe it's a lie? And now we got people that want to do it in America? It's amazing to me. But that's not the only lies. There's religious lies. One of my favorite writers is J.C. Ryle. He's a bishop of Liverpool in England. He died in 1900. He's a wonderful writer on the Bible. Had a long beard past his belt. Just an excellent writer on the Bible. He died in 1900. His son came under German higher criticism. He left his father's belief in the inspiration and authority of the Bible. J.C. Ryle's own son. And he was still religious. He still had a position. And he wrote a commentary on the Minor Prophets. And it never got published because it was out of date. He repudiated his dad's position. And he was only popular because people knew about his dad. And he publishes this commentary, or he tries to publish it. He wrote it, spent a long time writing it. By the time he wrote it, it was out of date because there were new lies coming out against the Bible. And the old ones nobody wanted to read anymore. So his book never got published. His dad's book are still being read. If you've never read J.C. Ryle and the Gospels, buy it and read it. Wonderful stuff. Now go with me to Psalm 7. What David's praying for is when he says in 5, he's praying for them to be caught in their own lies. That's what he's cast them down in the multitude of their transgressions and let them fall by their own counsels. That's the thing. He wants them to all end up like Haman. Haman got hung on his own gallows that he built for Mordecai, right? We call that poetic justice. But the Bible is a providential judgment. And so that's what he's doing. Psalm 7:15. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch what he made. His mischief shall turn on his own head and his violent dealings shall come on his own pate. Well, that's typical there. Proverbs 26:27, if a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. And Proverbs 1:18, 28:10, 29:6, there's all kinds of proverbs like that. There's what goes around comes around, that's what people say. And it's a man reaps what he sows. And all he's praying is, may what they're saying be exposed for the lie that it is. Now there's another thing. How about the truth? How about the truth of Christianity? How about the truth of the gospel? Liars have been attacking the Bible for 2,000 years. It's unbelievable how many books have been written against the Bible. And how many have been written against the gospel. Let me tell you something. Jesus was vindicated when he arose from the dead the third day. Even the liar said to Pilate, the deceiver said, on the third day I'll rise again. We better seal the tomb. Remember that? Their own words vindicated Jesus' prophecy on the third day he would rise again. And he rose again. Oh, but that's not it. He ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Have you ever thought about Pentecost as a marvelous vindication of the resurrection and ascension of Christ? Peter said, he, that's Jesus, has sent forth this that you both now see and hear. A public vindication. How about this? 70 AD, the Jewish nation that crucified Jesus were crucified by Romans. A couple million of them crucified on crosses. They ran out of wood. They scattered the Jews all over the world. And they've been scattered until our generation. Some are coming back. Some are back. What a vindication. But that's not all. I mean, I hope people just think about that. We killed Jesus, and then 40 years later, like he said, we got scattered. Because scattering is punishment for sin. That's what exile is. It's political death. I'll be talking about that in Hosea. So we've had 2,000 years of that. We've also had 2,000 years of Psalm 22, which predicted that when the Messiah would die and rise again, the news about that would spread to every country and every people and every language. What has happened the last 2,000 years? That. We have more reasons for believing the gospel now than the people in the first century did. Because those prophecies have just not been given, they've been fulfilled. How about Isaiah 53? That predicts that the Jews at the end of history, in unbelief, will accept the Messiah that they've rejected. They're still in unbelief after 2,000 years, most of them. And that's just how Isaiah 53 predicted it. Those are incredible validations, vindications of the truth of our gospel message. So hear me, lead me. Vindicate me by punishing them. Punishing them not just in a way that can't be seen by everybody, but exposing the lie. That's the point. Now, let's go back to Psalm 5. I want to go to verse 8, just a moment. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there's no faithfulness in what they say. There's no faithfulness in their mouth, and their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat's an open sepulcher, and so destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. I just want to touch on this because I skipped it. Who are these enemies? Where were these enemies? You know, David had a boatload of enemies, didn't he? But when we think of David's enemies, we think about Goliath, those Philistines. They were his enemies. Yeah, they were his enemies. He had Gentile enemies. But the truth is, if you look at the Psalms and you look at them closely, a lot of his enemies were Jewish. Everybody that followed Saul were trying to kill David were Jewish. And David, in many Psalms, when you read it closely, the enemies are Jewish enemies. They're not Gentile enemies. It's a fascinating, over 80 times in the English text, the word enemy or enemies is used in the Psalms. So the Psalms are often written in the context, I got enemies. And sometimes they were Jewish. Ahithophel and Absalom, his own son, tried to kill him. There was a whole civil war. And behind this enmity against God, David was enmity against God. That's the picture. And so that's what we have. They're not all Israel called Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. So that brings us to 10 and 11. There's two groups of people. There's a group of people that rebel against you, and there's a group of people that take refuge in you. In verse 10, there's a group of people that rebel against you, and in verse 11, there's a people who take refuge in you. So there's Jews that even though they're in the theocracy and go to the temple, they're in rebellion. Remember this, not everything that says it's Christian is Christian. Some of it's rebellion against real Christianity. And he says, destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. They rebelled against thee. But then there's the other group. Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. So some are rebelling, some are trusting. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you'll compass them about as a shield. Now, I got to quit. I got a little more to say, but I'm going to wind it down. What group am I in? The rebels? Or am I in the group that takes refuge in the Lord? David uses a phrase here in verse 11. Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love thy name be joyful in thee. God's name. These people love God's name. The people that are not the liars are the people who accept God as he is and as he reveals himself. God's name stands for who he is, as he's revealed himself. The wicked defame God's name, distort and misrepresent his character, but those that love his name. And when you become a Christian, you believe in his name, right? Jesus came to his own received him not, but to those that received him, to them gave he authority to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. You become a Christian when you accept God as he is and as he reveals himself in the scriptures. The Lord has a certain character, and because David knows that character, he knows the Lord loves truth and hates lies. And he knows there's real hope that God will come to his rescue. Now this is kind of cool as the psalm ends. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will compass him with a shield. Protection. It's a prayer for protection. And for God to take care of him. That shield is, you know, they had the little shields that you would carry with a sword in one hand, a little shield here, and a little round thing, and you'd block. But then they had the full body shields that were kind of square, more like carrying a door around. And that's the shield here. God is going to be your shield. And David now is not just a man all alone with enemies all around. He recognizes, yeah, I got enemies, but I got friends. There's other people like me, and I want, and they're under me, and I want you to protect them. Leadership in a time of swirling deception. Every dad, every mom, every parent, every Christian, even a young person, to somebody that's looking to you for leadership. You or someone they look up to. You're not just your own. Somebody's looking up to you, just like you look up to others. Somebody is. You start the day praying to be heard, praying to be led, praying to be vindicated because you're standing for the Lord. Not that you want other people to be hurt, that you just want them to have their own lies exposed to themselves as well as to others so that they might change their mind. And praying to be protected, not just yourself, but others. Very important thing. In the alchemy of grace, one said, God uses the nefarious enemies to drive the church to prayer and know him better and participate more fully in redemptive history. Boy, is that true. One last story and I'll stop. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, when the Reformation was going on, was making his way to Augsburg to appear before Cardinal Cajetan, who'd summon him to answer for his heretical opinions. Now, that's in the days when they could burn you at the stake. They didn't like what you said. And a lot of times Luther was in so much danger, people thought he wasn't going to come out alive. And as he's in that place, one of the cardinals, that's not a bird, that's a RC leader with a funny hat. One of the cardinal's servants taunted Luther. Where will you shelter yourself if your patron, the Elector of Saxony, should desert you? The Elector of Saxony was a leader, a human leader. And the pressures were so great, this person thought, oh, everybody's going to fold, Luther. You're going to be on your own. Where are you going to be if he bails? And Luther said, under the shelter of heaven. Under the shelter of heaven. He answered. Our trust is never in the number of people who think like we do. Our trust is not in the number of people who are with us. Our trust is in the Lord. Paul, at the end of his life, said, "All men forsake me, but the Lord's with me. And he's delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." And what a precious thing. It's not just being in the right group. It's understanding where God is. Because even people in the right group sometimes fail us, right? It's got to be Him and only Him. A prayer to be heard. A prayer to be led. A prayer to be vindicated. And a prayer to be protected. Not just ourselves, but others like us. Father, we thank You for our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came down out of heaven, and You always heard Him. You always led Him. And boy, did You vindicate Him. And You protect not only Him, but those who trust in Him. If anyone here is not yet a Christian, we pray today, this morning, right now, right here, they'd confess their sin, repent of their sins, especially the sin of unbelief in Jesus, and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior, who died for them and rose again, ascended, and is coming again. We thank You for Your grace. We pray You'd do it, and we rejoice in the good news in a world of false news. In Jesus' name, amen.